Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's message comes to us from our gospel lesson today. We speak of it many times as the prodigal son. We look at the older brother as well, the love of the father. We want to consider that in our message today. Traveling on vacation, there are times where you make reservations ahead of time. We did that one time, or many times, but we did it one time where we were trying to make reservations for a motel for the night. And after we had gotten what we thought was all of the information plugged in and ready to go, it came back and said, you still need to submit something else. And we had to check this one little button that said, guarantee policy and agree to its terms. And then we were checked in. Often these are terms that challenge for us, even for the last lawyer to understand all those little details and the pages and pages that you see. So many times, what do? We get to that part where it gets smaller print and all those pages, and we just understand, we know what it is. And this one said, you need to read that and check it first before you go. When it comes to our salvation, we don't have to do that. The terms do matter, yes. Therefore, we thank God our Father that He forgives us on His terms, not ours. The youngest son in Jesus' parable, we often refer to him as the prodigal, wanted forgiveness his way. He wanted things to go his way. And he directed that, he dictated that to his father. Allow me to have my share of the inheritance already now, that I may go. He sinned before God, he sinned before his father. By requesting his inheritance, he in effect asked for his father's death. Inheritances are given at the extent of a will, at the end of someone's life. That's when the inheritance is made available. He wanted to run his own life without any restrictions, making himself his own directive, his own God, we might say. He squandered all that he had in reckless living. And we can only begin to imagine the kind of life he must have had during those days, expending everything he had inherited, everything he had taken from his father who was still alive back home. We don't know where the prodigal son went, except the lesson says he went into a far country. Jesus doesn't narrate the specifics of how he lost his inheritance, but he simply says he squandered his property in reckless living. He spent everything. And after which, a severe famine came upon the land. When such things come, after a flood, after the grand fires that we experienced in California, you want to have something set aside, not start with nothing, to be able to survive during those times. He had nothing. And then he began to solve his problems, only making his life worse. He attaches himself to a foreigner, and obviously a man in another strange land, a distant land, a far-off country. That foreigner was a Gentile who owned pigs. And for the Jew, those were considered unclean animals. His life reaches bottom when he covets the pig's food, wanting to eat the pods that were being fed the food for, as food for the pigs. And my understanding is those pods probably had very little nutritional value in them. Finally, he acknowledges sin. When he came to himself, the lesson says, as Luke tells us, Jesus speaking that, or when he came to his senses, how often does it take us so long to finally come to our senses and realize the wrong that we have done? The help that we need. He recognizes his sinful conduct. He shows grief and sorrow over his sins. And he believes his father's love would accept him back as a servant in his father's household. But he drew up his own terms of forgiveness. He planned to confess his sin before his father. I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. For God. That's a good thing. Finally come to terms with himself and recognize the wrong that he had done, recognizing he needs to repent of those wrongs. Isn't that part of what we understand and look at, especially here in this Lenten season? He felt that he was no longer worthy to be called a son. Treat me as one of your hired hands. And that's also right. Humbling ourselves, positioning ourselves in repentance. But he would offer to work as a hired servant, earn his keep, so that by then he would be able to have enough earned to be able to eat. Feels his punishment should become one of his father's servants. Certainly he thinks this could make up for all the trouble that he had caused for his father, for all the trouble he had caused for the family in taking his share of the inheritance early. He would earn his way from now on. We want forgiveness so many times on our own terms too, don't we? We want it to be made right. We don't appreciate the teacher's suggestion of what we need to do, or mom or dad's terms, or what the boss will say when we've flubbed up big time. We've sinned before God, our family, our friends, and as such, ourselves. As Christians, we feel we deserve God's goodness simply because we are his children. We've inherited it. We deserve it now. We act like the older son in the parable. We want to live our life on our own terms without God's restrictions, and thereby we break all of God's commandments. We squander the time, the talents, the abilities by which God has blessed each one of us. We often make our own situation worse by doing good only to do God's favor, to earn God's favor. That's our intent. That's how we see it. We're doing this so that God will love us. God's law does its work, showing our sins, showing us a need for our Savior. As the psalmist says, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But we draw our own terms of forgiveness. While we plan our own confession, we want to choose the time, the place, maybe even in the words, like this young son did, of how we can make things right once again. We decide that as a result of our sin, we should no longer be called sons and daughters as God has made us to be in baptism, as God has called us to be by his forgiving love, shedding his own blood on the cross for us, with an heir's right to Christ's inheritance. So we ask God to watch us as we work out our own penance, proving to him, or at least attempting to prove to him, that we are sorry for our sins. When we work our forgiveness on our terms, how often do we end up frustrated or even feeling despairing about it? Have I done enough? Has he really accepted me now because of all this effort that I have put into it? Forgiveness on our terms doesn't work. But God shows us a better way. When we were kids, my next younger brother and I have two brothers and a sister, but my next younger brother and I many times would think things were unfair. We happened to share a birthday 2 years apart, but we shared the same birthday. And so on our birthday, Mom would make one cake. Dad didn't always have things well, but one year we got one Schwinn bicycle. Two of us, one bicycle. But getting off the subject there, we didn't always share. If we were traveling in the car, we'd argue whose turn it was to sit in the front seat and who it was to sit in the back. You've probably heard that with your own children, right? It's my turn. Who was to go first? Who was to get the first piece of cake, candy, ice cream, whatever it might be? One of us would punch and poke or generally harass the other. We'd get angry. We'd respond in kind, usually with little something extra as well when we were angry with each other. Rolling down the hills, we argued and fussed with each other. But it seems as if one of us always got caught. One of us always seemed to take the punishment for getting caught. In hockey, it's known as the retaliation penalty. Something happens, the other retaliates. They're the ones that get caught as they retaliate. Didn't seem fair. But as parental discipline went, everything always evened out in the end. In the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son, younger brother, didn't feel life at home for him had been fair. He asked for his inheritance and the subsequent freedom that he would have as a result of not having to work anymore with dad to maintain the farm, take care of business, that he could be free now to go on his own. And he did, and he squandered and lost and found himself in a terrible situation. He squandered everything. And he finally came crawling back home and was received with open arms. Meanwhile, the older brother didn't think life was fair. I know what that's like with brothers. One gets a little more than the other. We picture children have that sibling rivalry as well at times. Mom always liked you best, kind of thought. And as the model son, he was the good boy, but without any additional recognition, he felt. I didn't even receive a goat in celebration for working with you regularly, he told his dad. Our Heavenly Father knows all of our sins, and in his justice, he rightly demands payment for those wrongdoings before him. But then in the ultimate unfairness, he placed those sins on his own son, who suffered, died, bled for us. God the Father forgives us on his terms. Father's great love is shown as he takes the initiative. He goes out to meet the younger son while he was still a long way off. Father feels compassion, so deeply moved that he almost becomes physically ill as he goes out to greet his son in the excitement. That son who was lost but now is found, who once was dead but now is alive. He doesn't scold or punish his son, but he embraces him, he kisses him before he can even begin his confession. The son can even humble himself before his father. The father is so excited to receive his son back and love him and forgive him. He shows his love and his compassion for his younger son by restoring him to the family as a rightful heir yet of the family, not as a slave, a servant, as the son was figuring he was going to have to do in order to gain rights again to the family. He authorizes gifts for his returning son, culminating in a banquet with a fattened calf sacrificed and offered in celebration. It's time to party. My son is alive and is back. My son, who was lost, has been found. Father also goes out to meet his older son with that same kind of love that he had for the younger son who has done so much that should have been blamed for. The older son has been working out in the field all day, and he returns to unexpected music and dancing and wonders why. When he hears the reason for that, he becomes angry and refuses to join in the celebration. And again, we see the initiative of the father who came out to seek him. The father who in the celebration greets his older son as well as he comes in to find out what's going on. The older son self-righteously points to his many years of faithful service, what he has done for his father all these years, how he has not spoken harshly against his father and his will for him. He never refers to the prodigal as his brother. This, your son, he calls his own brother. Father responds with love, not anger, despite the insults of his older son. He affectionately addresses his older son as child, still calls him part of the family, his child. And he explains that he is still the rightful son, the rightful heir of the family. The older son, first son, receives the bigger part of the inheritance. His inheritance as the older son is still secure because the father still owns the estate. It's still his. And his son then is still the rightful inheritor of that estate. It's fitting and necessary to celebrate his brother's return, for he was dead and is alive. He was lost, now he is found. It's fitting for you too to join in that, he says. You know, our Heavenly Father takes the initiative as well to forgive us on his terms. Despite our sin, and I'm letting you conjure up what kind of sins there are in your own life, the individual wrongs that you have done, quite different from anyone else gathered here today, perhaps. He considers our sin, and despite that sin, which is great, he continues to love us, seeking us out, dealing with us on his terms of love and mercy. He showed that love by taking our sin, placing it upon his own son, the perfect Lamb of God, who paid the punishment for that sin on Calvary's cross, for you as well as for me. His son did not stay dead, though, and it's going to be a great opportunity in a few weeks to be able to celebrate that once again. He did not remain dead. He rose again to life, proving that his Father had accepted that sacrifice for your sins and for mine. During times of doubt, he assures us that we are still his heirs. We have our names written in the book of life. Justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, Paul tells us in his letter to Titus. He promises an eternal banquet celebration for all who believe his promises and join him in heaven. When we squander everything, our Heavenly Father is still there with that word of assurance for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When sickness or death comes, our Savior is there with that word of comfort. Just as he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." When we return to our Heavenly Father, just as this younger son did in the parable that Jesus told, with repentant hearts, our Heavenly Father is there. He's waiting with his open arms, ready to receive us as well, welcoming us to celebrate in his love and his mercy forever. God deals with us according to his terms. Thanks be to God. Amen. May that peace of our God, which surpasses our understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.